For those of you who have not been with us, I know that some are visiting and traveling. I'm glad you're here this morning with us and hope that your journeys are safe along the way and those have come down to spend the winter, etc., that everything goes well. But we have been studying in the last 4 weeks the subject of salvation, you know, the plan of salvation that we have so clearly laid out for us. And we really started not at the beginning, and it was not to bring things to disorder or to try to stress something different. It's just I had a different aspect for each element to deal with, and I preferred to start in the way that I did. I started with confession. And with confession, I moved along to belief. And from belief, I moved to hearing, and hearing to repentance. And now, finally, we're at the end of that road. I probably will do this first part. That's all I have this morning. And maybe not next Sunday, but next, a few Sundays from now, we'll pick up the second part. Because I want to kind of stress the different aspects that we can understand about the baptism of the saints, the immersion. So why be baptized? Why be immersed? And we're going to look at that this morning. I also want to encourage you, if you're with us here in this congregation, or if you're living or in the area, be with us on the Tuesdays in February that we have designated. All four Tuesdays in February at 7 p.m., we're going to be looking at Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to stress the conversion. We're going to look at the stories, and we're going to see how they really should impact us in the church. So I think that'll be an excellent study. And if you are available on Wednesday mornings at 10 o'clock, we're going to meet here at the building. We're going to begin a study of Genesis. But we're not going to do just one chapter at a time. I've got it all grouped in sections. Again, I believe that that will be an excellent study. We won't be just drudging through. We're going to be looking at how all these stories impact us. So please, if you want to come, read Genesis 1 through 3. That's our first section. We're going to look at chapters 1 through 3 in Genesis. So if you can be at any of those studies, please join us. So why be baptized? That's an important subject, isn't it? Well, in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, in verse 4, it says plainly that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. You see, dear friends, the connectivity here? Remember the last study we had was on the subject of repentance. And we have discovered now that John baptized preached a baptism. Wow. Preached a baptism of what? Of repentance. Now, let's just stop there just for the moment. If I were puzzled about the necessity of baptism, would I be now after I read that? Because it says something to do with preaching, right? Okay, they preach baptism. And John the Baptizer, as we know him sometimes, the immerser, he preached baptism, didn't he? Oh, let's also notice what he called it, a baptism of repentance. Did you notice the connection there? Do you notice how he said there is a baptism of repentance? Now, does it have connection to salvation? If there's something to do with baptism and repentance, I better pay attention. So he goes on to say, for the forgiveness of sins. If it wasn't clear when we talked about repentance, he makes it plain so that you may be what? Forgiven of sins. Have you ever used this to teach someone about the necessity of baptism? Maybe not. Have you ever thought about it? Because he says very plainly that John the Baptizer, he comes to the wilderness, he preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So even before Jesus Christ's gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, there was a baptism that was for the remission of sins. Wow. See how Mark 1:4 corresponds well with Acts 2:38? There's no disconnect here, dear friend. And for one to diminish it, it doesn't do any good. Because the Bible is replete with that. Going on, he says, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. And notice what they were doing when they did so. They were confessing their sins. Notice they confessed their sins. Now, if those dear poor old folks back there in the days before Christ started his work were going out to be baptized by John, confessing their sins, why would you suppose that there'd be a whole new system set up later on, completely void of that understanding? Especially when you consider even Jesus, according to John's account, was doing the same thing in Judea before he went back to Galilee. That was after he left Nicodemus. Think about it, dear friends. Look at this. John chapter 3, verse 22. John 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Baptizing. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So you see the connectivity? You see, they're both doing it simultaneously at this point. And of course, we get the understanding of it being immersion if we didn't know the word to begin with, and because they had much water, right? So here it is. John the Immerser and our Savior Jesus doing the same thing. And it is, again, as we said, connected to the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John chapter 3 and verse 25, notice the same text moving down to verse 25. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about, notice, purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full, and he must increase, but I must decrease. So we understand his baptism would take front and center. But I want you to notice the very first line, that there was a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And that leads us into our discussion this morning. You see, the ideal of purification was to make one pure. Right? That's the ideal. Now, there were different methods in the law to do that, but there were one that was very particular that we're going to examine this morning. You see, dear friends, a part of our salvation, the question about baptism, has to deal with our impurity. All right? So God has designed a way in which we would be made pure. Okay? And that's what we will see this morning. Washing in water, it has a biblical history. That's the first point we want to see. The washing of water is not some new subject dropped right on us at the day of Pentecost. It wasn't something new to the New Testament Christians. It really wasn't something new even to the Jewish people that we just discussed about in Jesus' day, and it certainly wasn't new to their forefathers. Washing was necessary for acceptable worship, and that's what the Bible tells. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, Exodus 19 and verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. Now, this was the occasion pre-law. They're getting ready to receive the law through Moses. They've been brought there. They've been 3 months on their journey to this point, and they are there. And there is this, before you approach me, God says, you will have your garments washed. You see the connection there. We're not talking about their bodies being washed at this time, but still, nonetheless, there is a cleansing. And these people's garments must be washed in order for them to be consecrated, that is, prepared to approach God in holy worship. God has designated worship, dear friend. He told us how we're going to worship Him. He told us what it would take to consecrate us. Do you realize whatever we do, even today, it must be consecrated? There has to be a consecration. We must be prepared for worship. Either we're consecrated in the heart, or we have done some things that are necessary before we approach even our heart that we take care of. And even after that, we take care of that business as well. Again, washing of water was required here. Furthermore, in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. And when they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die, or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generation. You see, that's going to be repeated. Even in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 30, he will place the laver again between the tent of meeting and the altar and put the water in it for washing. For it is Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So it says they did exactly what? We're going to discover they also had to wash animals. There's a lot of washing going on. These folks were washed. Now do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that they're some big bathtub and they're laying down in the water, because it does not say that, does it? But there is a washing, and it's more than just a sponge bath. It's more than just a sprinkle. These folks are being washed. Why? To get prepared for worship. Dear friends, if we want to worship God appropriately, we want to worship it according to His plan, then we must be consecrated. You see, we may provide worship, we may think it's acceptable for God, but if we are not whole before Him, pure before Him, then it is not accepted. You will notice that Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter was a devout man who did pray to God, correct? He gave alms to the poor. This is the best that he could offer God at this time, because this is all that he would know. Other than becoming a proselyte, Cornelius was doing all that he could, but his worship was lacking, wasn't it? God knew that. God knew that he was missing something, and God also knew that he didn't know what he was missing. So God says, I'm going to send someone to help you with that. So the Holy Spirit tells him, go get this man Peter. He's over in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house, and he sends his servants, and you know the rest of the story. He and his family were washed in water. Therefore, they were consecrated for what? Worship. And I can just imagine what that church at Caesarea would have looked like. Probably, he would have met in his home. He was a wealthy man. It's possible that there would have been a church well established there, and he could have went there as well. That's another possibility. But we understand the connectivity between our worship being acceptable before God and what we need to do. We got to be consecrated. Here, we notice how water is connective, that there is a purpose for water. Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. This is before the people of God began worship, starting all over again after they got all of the details they needed from the Sinai. From there, they would start worshiping. Then the Lord spoke to Moses as he gets ready to help Aaron and the rest serve. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And when the congregation was assembled at the doorway, the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. Then Moses and Aaron and his sons come near, and he washed them with water. Now that began the whole worship under the Judaic system. They would be able to now serve God. And incidentally, they were being washed there to get ready to serve for the people, serve God for the people. And that would be repeated time and again as a new priest stepped up, or as one was a high priest. It would be repeated time and again to consecrate them for that worship. They would have to be ready. They had three major feast days in which they had to offer. They had daily offerings, if they so chose, that were of free will, or peace offerings, or because of their sin. But they had three times a year in which the multitude would come together to perform this task. There was washing to get ready for that. And then, now, as I pointed out, even the animal. Notice again in Leviticus chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses slaughtered it and sprinkled its blood around the altar. And when he had cut the ram into pieces, Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the soot in smoke. After he had washed, notice, the entrails and the legs with water, Moses offered up to the whole ram and smoke on the altar, and it was the burnt offering for a soothing aroma, and it was an offering by fire to the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. But what did they do in the process? God had them wash the entrails and the legs with water, you see. There would even be the washing that would accompany getting back into worship if you had had leprosy. Notice with me in Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13. But if the, verse 53, Leviticus 13, verse 53. But if the priest shall look, and indeed the marks has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, or in any article of the leather, then the priest shall order them to wash the thing in which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. And the article with the mark has been washed, or that is, after the article with the mark has been washed, the priest shall again look, and if the mark has not changed its appearance, even though the mark is not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether an eating away has produced bareness or on the top or on the front of it. Basically, you destroy it if it cannot be proven to be what? Clean. The washing does not clean it, you destroy it. If the washing can prove its cleanliness, then it can be used. That's in a garment, dear friends. You see how purification and cleanliness before God was that absolutely important. Again, Leviticus chapter 15. This is in context with relations between a man and a wife, but notice as the male in Leviticus 15, verses 16. Now if a man has seminal emission, he shall bathe all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And as for any garment or any leather on which there is seminal emission, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. If a man lies with a woman so there that there is seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. They even had a probation or a period after a cleansing before they could approach God again in worship. Again, I stress, dear friends, washing was necessary for acceptable worship. Notice again in Numbers chapter 8, verse 20. Numbers chapter 8, verse 20. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, the sons of Israel, to the Levites, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so that the sons of Israel did to them. The Levites too purified themselves from sin. Notice that. Let's back up again. The Levites too purified themselves from what? Sin. How did they do that? Through washing. Because it says, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron presented them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them. Then after that, the Levites went in to perform the service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and before his sons. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Again, acceptable worship before God. Washing, therefore, we discovered also in the latter part, was necessary for forgiveness. It was necessary for forgiveness. To further emphasize that, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 6 through 9. As Moses will speak to that second generation, they will be given very similar, repetitive, but expansive in many cases, instruction, because they will be the ones who will go into the land. So Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 6. All the elders of that city which is nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands did not shed the blood. Now notice what they're talking about. They're talking about a murder. Nor did our eyes see it. Forgive your people Israel whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel. And the blood of guiltiness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. So these people were proven innocent of blood. They were blood guiltless. What was connected to that? Well, they had an animal, obviously. They had an heifer here. His neck was broken in the valley. But it says they washed their hands, the one that was nearest to the slain man, over that heifer whose neck was broken. They're washing again. You notice how the cleansing is in connection to the guiltlessness. You see that? See how important washing was? Do you think the people of Moses' day did not get the picture of forgiveness and sin and all of that that was connected to washing? Do you think they missed the application when it came to their washing even in worship? That as the priest had to do all of this in order to prepare to offer their sacrifices, that it was unimportant? You know, of all the things that I know about the Israelites and their sins. All the things that they would do against God in worship. Did you know that there is not an occasion or an example that I know of that's been recorded for us in which they didn't get the cleaning part down? That they didn't get the washing part down? Now, they did a whole lot of things with idol worship and incense and offering to other gods, including, but they always seem to get the washing down. They never talk about, well, they didn't wash before this. They didn't clean in the laver. They didn't make sure that, I can imagine how bloody that laver must have got. That big old basin that sat before the tent of meeting, that if it was dirty, that would probably have been replaced on several times during the worship, depending on how much sacrifice. But they would start out before the sacrifice was ever done, getting in there and washing. And aside from the fact that it was worship that was acceptable, they saw the connectivity, because what were they washing for? In order to sacrifice for the sins of the people. So the people knew that the connective between their sacrifice that would be given for them, or the one that they would offer, they would bring to the priest to sacrifice for themselves, was connected to their worship. And that they would even see that their social relation and their moral responsibility, such as it would be in the case of a man that was slain, that in order to prove or to demonstrate guiltlessness, that washing was required. Interesting, isn't it? Forgiveness of sins and washing was very important to the people of God. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Wash yourself, he says. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Now this, of course, is done in figure. We understand that. But why would Isaiah talk about washing if it was not important? If it wasn't necessary? Why would he even discuss it in connection to the fact that they're evil? Because he understands, God knows what he wants people to do to become clean. And therefore Isaiah could record that, and the people would get that message just as clear. Even David did, didn't he? Remember Psalms 51? Psalms chapter 51, remember his sin when he committed, in his adultery and then later murder? Psalms 51 and verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now he sees it from the perspective of God, because he knows he can't do it. He's not saying bring water. Now you'll notice, though I'm talking of water in its biblical history, I am also giving you the example of the metaphors. And the problem with the story is not the water. It's you understand washing. And if you have washing, you can just imagine what it would be. What did the people understand washing was for? It was for cleansing, remission of sins, or forgiveness. Well, what would they use? They'd use the element water. So even though we have a metaphor, we have a figure here in Isaiah 1:16, what kind of water? I mean, what kind of washing do you imagine that the people of Isaiah's day understood? What kind of washing? Well, let's see. Washing in fire. Washing in the Holy Spirit, right? Washing in blood. Well, there are some examples, but not exactly. I think they understood well. The water would have been the assumed or presumed element in that story. And with David's example, he would talk about being cleaned by God. In other words, God would be the one who would do it. So again, we would have to assume that figure in there. But I want you to notice in verse 7, in Psalms 51, verse 7, notice this. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Hyssop was that plant-like that would, you could use like a broom style, the ideal. And notice what else he says. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Something will cause something to become white. What would do that? Water and usually detergent, but water is a necessary element, isn't it? You don't make things white without it. In other words, it's already presumed, you see. Even though God is the one doing it, it would be even in figure. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. It shall come about in that day, declares the Lord, that the heart of the king and the heart of the princes will fail, and the priests will be appalled, and the prophets will be astounded. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, 'You will have peace,' whereas a sword touches the throat. In that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights to the wilderness, in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse, a wind too strong for this, and will come at my command. Now I will also pronounce judgment against them. Behold, he goes up like like clouds, and his chariots like the whirlwind. His horse are swifter than eagles. Woe to you, for we are ruined." Then notice what is said to Jerusalem. "Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be" what? "Saved." Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. Again, a washing. Washing is, like I said, very commonly connected, even if it were used as a figure, to water. There's very little, few elements that you would actually be able to put into that place and make any sense of it. Washing with this, washing with that. We understand the idea. Washing is always connective. And if there was a word study of that particular word in English or Greek, no doubt it would probably be very connected and be related by root, you see. We wash because it indicates we have a relationship with God. You know, that's such an important aspect that sometimes we forget. Some people don't really appreciate baptism because they don't really see its connection to the relationship with God. And when they do that, they do themselves a disservice, and oh, poor, pitiful them, because they do not understand how important our relationship with God is. To diminish that, oh, he'll really want that. They want to talk of the relationship of God as being something that would not be, again, related to anything that they would do at all. Because if you did that, of course, then they've earned something. I don't see how you'd connect that. Because we've had that discussion before, but there's so many things that I could do that I can never earn. And by the way, as a footnote, remember our study in Romans. We'll look at a little bit at that tonight. There's a big difference between obedience and works. But the fact of the matter is, it does indicate our relationship with God. Notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, make me known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for the birth on that day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eyes looked with pity on you, nor did any of these things for you to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born." He's talking about their condition back then, and then notice with me what God does for them in verse 8. Skipping down to verse 8. "Then I passed by you," he says, "and I saw you, and behold, you were at that time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you would become mine, declares the Lord God." Then what did he do? Notice the next line. "Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil." You see, he's using that figure, that metaphor of the child and the birth. And of course, we understand you clean the baby and the baby's washed with water as the birth and so on and so forth. You get the picture. And he says, that's what you were in Canaan. But you know what? I saw you. And I took you as that orphaned child, that abandoned son. And I brought you and I washed you. And then I anointed you with oil. I bathed you with water. You notice how that connects to God? You see the relationship there? That even then, as he describes them, and I would argue that because we are looking at a prophet many years after the fact, he is intending for us to learn that for posterity's sake. He's intending for us to see that it would carry down even to our day. A beautiful picture indeed. Again, I washed you with water. I bathed you with water. And I washed off that blood. In Isaiah 4, 1 through 6, For seven women will take hold of one man in that day. Things are going to get terrible. Saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, and only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. And in that day, the branch, notice, in that day, the branch, we know who we're talking of, Jesus. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord has done what? Washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst. He did what? He washed the filth from them. Now we know, dear friends, that again, he's using a metaphor here. He's talking about their sin. He washes it away. Interesting, isn't it? You see the connection of the waters of washing and blood guilt. Even in the Song of Solomon, a love poet, if you will, love prose, writing between the beloved and the one being, or the one that is beloved and the husband. Notice the what he said from him to her in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 2. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 2. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has her young. He uses this. Now, I use that illustration because, as I understand it, it's dual meaning. I believe that what you see in the Song of Solomon is looking forward to the day of Christ's glorious church. And so the illustrations will be very fitting. He talks of this as if these, it's like that flock that's come up from their bathing. Again, in Solomon 6, Song of Solomon 6 and verse 6, from her to him, your teeth are like flock of ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not among them has lost her young. In other words, it's repetition. So let's think about that, dear friends. Washing is an indication we have a relationship with God. As is the husband and wife, or as the Song of Solomon is indicating, there's a relationship. And if that relationship is true and it is a continued, the story is continued all the way down to the Lord's church, there's a relationship between you and God. There's a relationship between us and God when what? We are washed. When he washes us. That'll be another study sometime. So can we misunderstand the purpose of washing? We surely can, because we know a man that did, Nicodemus. He didn't understand the washing, right? In John chapter 3, remember when it says that this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, he says, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Therefore, he connects the washing of water with the Spirit, and therefore, we see washing of water once again. And guess what? It's possible even for a man of the book, a man of the law, to misunderstand, isn't it? He's had all of those illustrations I just gave. He understands the connection in their place, but he doesn't see the clear indication between that and his relationship with God in this new kingdom. Well, his big problem was he didn't see a new kingdom. He saw the old kingdom, just with maybe some additions or changes, some modifications. He saw the old kingdom still standing, and Jesus says, no, I have a kingdom that you need to enter into that you are not already in. And it's going to require your washing in water and the Spirit. The Pharisees demanded washing, on the other hand. I think the reason this is important, when they misunderstood, like we said with Nicodemus, they would misunderstand the connection between the washing of old and the washing of the new. There's another problem. They did understand, and it proves my point, they understand washing. They understand it well. They have understood what the law was given to them, and so they could add to it, and that's what they've done. They've taken the washing that God had given them, and they said, okay, we need to add more to that because we live in an age in which we cannot get disconnected from these Gentiles. They're everywhere. They're always against us, and so we got to be ready, right? Let's add some things. Let's do some extra washing. In Mark 7, in verses 1 through 5, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, and they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, he says, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. So this is what they're eat up about. Do you think they have any misunderstanding of washing? No. They understand what it's for, don't they? Now, they misapplied what they must wash. They, I would imagine, as I said before, all these other things they're doing, as far as the law requires. Notice that the Jews have no problem with washing. They do a lot of it. They add to it, in fact, as we see. But they can't get the connection between that and the relationship with God and the kingdom. As we stated before, they could not see a new kingdom. They saw nothing but an old one. And some just didn't want to see the purpose. That's really what it was. That's the class that we're dealing with. They generally did not want to see the purpose. That's what you see in John 9. Now, verse 11, taking some highlights. Remember, it's the occasion where the blind man is healed. He's answered in verse 11. He answered the man who was called Jesus. The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. So he uses washing in this occasion to heal the man. And they're having a problem with the fact that he's done this. Because notice in verses 13 through 19, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day in which Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes. And he washed, and I washed, excuse me, and I see. Notice that. And he washed, and he saw. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. What were they missing? The washing for seeing. They were not rejoicing in the fact that this man now could see. But rather, here's their problem. They are blind themselves, which is an interesting take on the study. Because the fact is, they're not seeing what this blind man could see. They're not even seeing what Jesus tried to get them to see. Again, and there was a division among them because they said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? Well, they presumed a whole lot, didn't they? Well, on the one hand, they understood. On one hand, they were all sinners. But the problem was, there were many examples of people of God throughout their history. But they didn't want to accept that. So they had a problem with him receiving his sight. Again, they didn't want to see the purpose behind it. They even bring his parents, and they tell him. They ask them. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind. He said to him, after they talked to the parents, they called him again. We know that this man is a sinner. And then he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, why did he do it to you? Do it to you. And how did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. What is that point? They did not hear. He says, he put salve on my eyes. He put this mud on there. Then he told me to go over to this pool in Siloam and he told me to wash. I did and I see. Did you not hear me? I washed and I see. That's a lot like people today. You tell them the scriptures say wash and you will see. And they won't wash because they don't want to see. They want to argue with you about baptism, but they miss the whole point. God said from the beginning it was a washing. He's taught us that. And he carried it all the way down to the day of his work here and is completely misunderstood. Washing with water will make some angry, that's for sure. And it did. It really made them angry there in John 9, but they just did not have authority or power to do anything about it. But in Luke chapter 4, remember the occasion when Jesus will go back to Galilee for his first trip back. He will teach in Galilee, and they will be amazed at his reading from the text, because he will read there in the synagogue. And so when he sits down, he gives the book back to them. He says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips as they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So they were amazed at him. They were glorying in him. He was gracious. Sounds like a pretty good scene, doesn't it? Everything's going so well. You'd think, man, they're getting ready to be revived, much like, remember in John chapter 4, just take Luke 4, turn over to John 4, and you will notice the woman at the well. And you will see how she responded and how the people of that Samaritan village of Sychar responded. They were truly gracious. They truly were amazed. These guys just thought they were. Notice with me. And so then he goes on to say, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum." And by the way, it's exactly what they would say later on. He knew it. He says, "Do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the whole land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue was filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up, and they drove him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill which the city was built, and they in order to throw him down the cliff." Do you think they're very gracious now? Do they think him very gracious, I should say? Do they think of him as amazing? They're angered, aren't they? They're enraged because they didn't like what they heard. It was going to cause them to correct themselves, and they didn't want anything to do with that. He was comparing them to those of old, which they already knew the stories, but they didn't like them because these were not Israelites. This is where God did his work in that day with Elijah and Elisha. And the story of Elisha, as I have up there on the screen in 2 Kings 5, notice the comparison between their rage and Naaman. "So Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. By the way, here's another indicator. Washing does work according to God's plan. So that he would go there 7 times. But he says, and your flesh will be restored to you and you'll be clean. But Naaman was what? Furious. He was enraged himself. And he went away and said, 'Behold, I thought.'" There's his first problem. He thought. Guys, if we think and we don't listen, we're going to miss it all. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." He wanted some big magic trick. He wanted something spectacular. He wanted something done to him that he could say, wow. Not only would he be healed, but he would have a great show. It'd be dinner theater. He'd be able to go back and say, guess what happened to me? You see how men work? Guess what kind of great, spectacular event happened? And guess what? I also got clean. You know, I'm good. Right? He says, "Aren't the Abnah and Pharpar, the river of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned away and went away in a rage, just like, notice that, he went in the rage. Now we know he corrected that. But my point is I wanted to see how people who are told exactly what to do, very plain and simple, the problem is it's too simple for them and not spectacular enough. You see the connection? People walk away in anger when you say, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, because they don't want that. They want something more fantastical. They want something supernatural. Even if they claim all they have to do is believe and they say the sinner's prayer or something like that and God saves them, all they're imagining in their mind is some spectacular, even though they don't get to see it, thing that God has done upon them. And bam, he made them saved like that. They can point and say, aha, something great happened. But if I go do this, then it's just too simple. It's too simple. It has to be more spectacular. It can't be shameful. It's really the heart of the matter. It's a real problem, isn't it? We cannot deny washing and water cleanses. I hope the evidence has been seen, that you can see that washing in water is cleansing. For in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, that's exactly what he saw. So this servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father," talking of Naaman, "had the prophet told you to do some great thing?" Do you see what I just said earlier about the problem? Had he told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Just simply wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That simple. He was clean. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Notice that. He talks about washing in that light. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. When he talks about those who had terrible sins, and such were some of you, and they were very terrible, no doubt. But he says, you need to look back. And you need to look who you are now compared to that. And he says very plainly that you were what? Washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified. See our words, dear friend? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God, you were washed. Same thing's true when we think about Titus 3 and 5, when he talks about a washing of regeneration. And Titus 3, 5 says, the washing we have regenerates us. You see the idea? Now, think about that. How is it that you could delay? How is it that you could diminish that? How is it that when you see it in baptism in connection to a washing, and you see the history of that, and how that was brought all the way down through the ages, and there really wasn't a change of theme. It stayed the same. Oh, the time changed. The what you were washing changed. Right? But all of it made you acceptable before God. It's because God made it the method or the way in which you could be saved. Or that you could be pure, purified, so that you could be with Him. And so why would we deny the washing? Why would we deny it? In Acts 22 and verse 16, now why do you delay? Get up. I love the way that it's expressed there in the NSAB. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. And do what? And wash away your sins, calling on His name. Wash away your sins. Dear friends, will you do that this morning? Will you truly be washed from your sins because you realize that's the only way they're going to be forgiven? That's the only way they're going to be... And by the way, when we talk about forgiven, that's one aspect of it. But what we've been describing this morning is actually a washing way. When you put clothes in the laundry, in the wash, that is, what do you expect when you get them clothes out? Even before you dry them, what do you expect? The filth is gone, right? The stains, if they're there. The dirts. Everything. You want those clothes to be clean. So that even if you did not have a dryer, you did not put them back in the dryer, though it would take some time for those clothes to dry, and of course the ironing and all that, what would you have? Clean clothes. Right? You're never going to miss that, are you? You're not going to say, oh man, I don't have them dried yet. No, you're going to say they're clean clothes. But if they come out of that washer and they're not clean, are you going to be throwing them in the dryer? Why? Why would you? Or hanging them out on the line if you so choose? Why would you? Those clothes aren't fit for anything, are they? But those clothes that went in the washer, if they come out clean, they're clean. God says that. Now, I am not talking of physical water having the properties as if there's some magic in it. Do not misunderstand me. But I am telling you plainly that God says that the process in which my sins will be washed away is to go down in that water. Why won't you do that this morning? Why won't you when you know better? When you know that's the only way that God's going to receive you, for you to be acceptable in His sight. Please, I beg you, this morning, come washing away your sins. And if you have done that, be that you have let sin wreck your life once more. Change that this morning. Consider the fact that this is another thing that we need to think about. The God, though He is faithful to forgive, can only forgive those who will what? Ask. Please come confessing and repenting if you need to. Can we help you in any way as we stand and sing the invitation song?